This is the Word of God found in 1 Kings chapter, chapter 21, reading verses 1 through 24. 1 Kings 21, starting with the first verse. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad and that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. As I've mentioned in previous Sundays, this was a dark time. This was a troubled time in the history of Israel. The kingdom of Israel had been united under David and Solomon, and the temple had been built. But because of Solomon's idolatry, the kingdom had divided. The southern portion of the kingdom and the tribe of Judah were under the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam, who reigned from Jerusalem. The other 10 tribes to the north were under the reign of one of Solomon's servants who had run away. His name was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And God had given Jeroboam a promise that if he had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, he would make his house to last like the house of David. But Jeroboam fell to his own reasoning and said, if the people go back to the temple to worship the Lord God, then they will return to the house of David. And so he set up a golden calf in Bethel to the south part of his dominion, and a golden calf in the north in the city of Dan, which is the north part of his dominion. And he bade the children of Israel to go to these and worship. And they did. Some didn't. Some held faithful to the Lord. But for the most part, the nation of Israel turned to the worship of golden calves. And it went that way, king after king after king, in northern Israel, until you come to this king that reigned. His name was Ahab, and the Bible describes him as being worse than those that were before him. He married the daughter of King Ashbaal of the nation of Sidon, and her name was Jezebel. And in addition to the golden calves, she brought in the worship of Baal. And furthermore, did she not only bring in the worship of the false god Baal, she began to actively persecute the teachers and believers of the true and living God, to the point that some of the prophets had to be hidden in a cave and fed with bread and water. She actively persecuted the servants of the true and living God. And there were some left. God told Elijah, when he had run from Jezebel, that he had 7,000 reserved unto him in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And so Elijah, having run from Jezebel because she had threatened to have him assassinated, he was comforted and began to do the work that God bade him to do. God had told Elijah to anoint Hazael, king over Syria, to anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet after him. And Elijah immediately went and anointed Elisha to follow after him. And Elisha began as a student of Elijah. If you remember, Elijah had run because Jezebel had threatened to assassinate him. So you can see something about Jezebel and her determination. She was determined to get her way, and she was determined to change the culture of Israel, not only from golden calves, but golden calves and Baal, and she was determined to do away with the worship of the true and living God and the Bible, what portion of the Bible they had at that time. She was diligent in her efforts to change society and to get her way. And here we have a very specific instance of that. Now, the capital of northern Israel had migrated from one city to another until they built a new city called Samaria, specifically for the purpose of being the capital of Israel. And so Ahab is described as king of Samaria. But not only did they have their capital city there in Samaria, they spent a lot of time in the city of Jezreel. And apparently Ahab had a palace in Jezreel. And next to his palace, this man Naboth owned a very nice vineyard. Ahab liked it. The idea of owning this beautiful vineyard that was right next to his own property pleased him very much. So he went to Naboth and offered him, say, I like your vineyard. I sure would like to have it. I'll trade you for a better vineyard somewhere else. Being king, he no doubt had a good bit of property. Or I'll pay you the worth in money. Now, you need to understand something about land holdings in Israel from the time of Moses and Joshua. And that is when the children of Israel came out of slavery in Egypt, then they went to Mount Sinai, then they came to Canaan, wouldn't go in because of unbelief. And they wandered in the wilderness 40 years, and they came back, and the second generation of Israelites went into the land. God gave them their land by inheritance. And they were supposed to settle in the inheritance of their fathers and keep the land. If they got poor and in debt, they could basically get a loan on the land, and it would not be theirs for a period of time. But even if they got in deep debt and the land was in pawn or in mortgage for a long time, when the year of Jubilee came, a trumpet would sound and all the land would go back to the families which owned it. So there was a very close connection between the tribes of Israel and the families thereof and the inheritance of the land that God had given them. They were supposed to keep it and treat it as God specifically told them. Not only were they to keep it, but they were to cultivate it and plant it. And when they harvested their grain, they were to leave the corners of the field for the poor and the stranger and the fatherless. And when they harvested their vineyards and their olive trees, they were not to go back with a second gathering. They were supposed to leave the gleanings there of the vine and of the olive trees for the poor and the stranger and the fatherless. And every seventh year, they were to let their fields lie fallow and have a rest or a Sabbath. And we now, looking at it from some of the pitiful little things we know about chemistry and agriculture and earth science, we know that that would actually help to nitrogenate and fertilize the land. They were to do it because God knew perfectly how to care for the land. They were to let it go fallow. There were things that God gave them for the possession and the use of the land he gave them. It was a serious matter. And so for King Ahab to come and just suggest to Naboth, why don't we swap fields? I'll give you a better one. I'll pay you money. That was serious. Naboth knew this is the land that I had from my father and that we had from our inheritance. I think that I don't want to. It's not right for me to sell my land or trade my land for even the king. King Ahab, and so he refused. It was supposed to be, you know, one of those free transactions. Now, I appreciate what Brother Thomas said. God does not deal with us on a this for that, quid pro quo, transactional basis. You know why? We don't have anything he needs. Do you know how God deals with us with those if statements? If you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do that. And there's some things, many of the most important things God just does and gives us without any if statements at all, such as giving everlasting life. God does not make that conditional. He gives it of his own purpose and grace, treasured up in Christ Jesus. And we don't even have to make a decision to believe. God borns his children again. He quickens them. He regenerates them unto everlasting life, which gives them the ability and faith to believe. Life precedes faith. Faith does not precede life. If you have faith, you know what that means? You've already got everlasting life. You're homeward bound. You're headed for heaven. But you've got some things to do here before God takes you home, because that's his purpose. But we don't have anything God needs, so it's not a quid pro quo. What are these if statements? It's parental guidance. Those of you that are blessed to have children, do you ever say to your children, if you eat your vegetables, then I will give you some ice cream? But if you don't eat your vegetables, I will not give you any ice cream? You ever said anything like that to your kids? Do you do it because you have some great need, you're not going to be able to meet your recycling quota if your kids don't eat the vegetables? Is it something that they materially help you and contribute to your own wealth or welfare by eating their vegetables? No, it's about their welfare. It's about guiding them. It's about their own health and strength. And you set those conditions not as a quid pro quo transaction. It is a matter of parental care. It's not a transaction. It's raising kids. God is raising kids. If you've been blessed with faith, if you've been blessed with love in your heart and in your mind and in your life, the reason why is God has regenerated you because you're His kid. That's why the Spirit of the Lord comes into your heart, and what's it crying? It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba means daddy. Something in your heart, if it cries daddy, that's because God is your daddy. And He has given you love, given you faith, and He's also given you some, He's given you some guidance. You need to obey Him, not because He needs your obedience. You need to believe Him, not because He needs your belief, but because for your own strength, welfare, peace, joy, and integrity, to believe God and to obey God is good for you. And if you don't do it, He will chastise you. And if you do it, it will be its own reward, but He will also reward you. It's not transactional, it's parental. And that is important for us to understand as part of the gospel. So Naboth didn't want to trade his vineyard or sell his vineyard to Ahab, because there was free transactions in Israel. It was a free market. It was something they could do. But God expected those people that were in possession of land since the time at least of Joshua to honor that inheritance and to use it well. And so Naboth, thinking that he had possession of his property and it was the right thing for him to do, made a free decision that he did not want to make any kind of transaction regarding this vineyard with Ahab. Well, Ahab acted in a manner so kingly, didn't he? So royal. He went back to his house and laid down and turned himself on his bed and refused to eat. You know what he was doing? He was pouting. He was pouting. It is the mark of selfishness and immaturity. When you don't get your way, you just pout. Now, I understand the emotion. Many times when I don't get my way, it makes me sad. I would rather get my way than not get my way. But there's some things that are better for me if I don't get my way. And the point is, too, is even when you and I don't get our way, whatever sadness is there, we still should express a humility and a gratitude and a boldness in serving God, because our lives are not about getting our way, it's about walking in His way. And we need to understand that. Well, Ahab certainly didn't. And he went back and he laid in his bed, turned over, just wouldn't eat. And you know how much your wife likes to have you moping and pouting about the house, sad, laying around doing nothing. Jezebel didn't particularly like it. She wondered, what's wrong? And she asked him. He said, I wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth won't sell me or trade me for his vineyard. Well, this was no obstacle to Jezebel. She was one who didn't just pout when she didn't get her way. She thought about getting her way, regardless of what needed to be done to get it. And what Jezebel decided to do was to use the power of government in order to produce the economic outcome she desired. You ever heard of a government doing that? You know, it wasn't a matter of eminent domain where the Naboth's vineyard could be used for public use. It was not even a matter of the corrupted eminent domain we have now where it could be used for the public benefit, a very sad transition that we've made and really need to reverse. Ahab just wanted the vineyard. Jezebel decided to get it. So what did she do? She wrote to the elders and the nobles, that is the leaders of the city of Jezreel, where Ahab's house was, where Naboth's vineyard was. She said, I want you to proclaim a fast, so this will be like a public gathering and a period that's set aside for the public to get together. And for this, I want you to make Naboth a guest of honor. I want you to set him on high. I want you to put him in a place where he's visible, where he's viewable. And when you do this, as this is proceeding, I want you to hire some sons of Belial or men of Belial. What is that? Those are people without integrity. These are people that will do that which is wicked for their own pleasure or their own gain. I want you to have in preparation some men of Belial who will come in. And there need to be at least two, because this is going to be a matter of execution. This is going to be a capital punishment. And Israel had forsaken the law of God, but maybe enough of it had stuck around that in the law of God you needed two eyewitnesses in order to ever execute a person. There couldn't be just one, because that could just be a one person against another. Had to be two or more witnesses to go through with this. So Jezebel's covering her bases. Whatever remnant of belief in the truth and the law of God there is, she wants to have that. So she wants multiple witnesses to come in and then accuse Naboth of blasphemy against God and against the king. For those that still retain some religious feeling, make it blasphemy against God. For those who are just now completely secular, you make it as speaking bad about the ruler, the king. She wants to cover the crowd, whether they're religious or secular. So she sets up the accusation that needs to come forth in public. And these elders and nobles do exactly what she says. Why would they do that? Well, maybe they are men of low integrity themselves and are totally in favor of it. Or maybe they're just scared. Jezebel has already threatened Elijah with assassination. It's something she does. So sometimes when you see governments that are corrupted, sometimes it's because they really are in favor of the bad policy. Sometimes it's because they've been bribed or incentivized unto the bad policy. And sometimes they've been threatened against speaking up against the bad policy. We don't know what it is with these nobles and elders, one or the other. Either they are in favor of Jezebel's decision, or they have been bribed to do this, or they have been threatened not to stand against it. You know, it would take a brave man to say publicly, look at the letter I've got from Jezebel. She wants me to frame Naboth. I'm not going to do it. It's the wrong thing. That would take a person of extreme integrity and courage, knowing that Jezebel is quick to hire assassins. And they didn't do it. They went ahead and scheduled the fast. They went ahead and had gotten the witnesses in place. When the witnesses came forth and bore witness against Naboth, they went ahead and looked on as the crowd stoned Naboth to death. We don't know if he had any heirs, wife or kids, whether they ran or whether he was single. We don't know the situation. We just know that now that he's dead, his vineyard is open, and Jezebel lets Ahab know, and he's happy to hear that he's got his vineyard. He doesn't seem to question how this came about. What a coincidence. The vineyard that I wanted, the owner has just died so soon. He just wants the vineyard. And he goes down to it to inspect his new property. But God has brought someone out of his status who had run away. It's Elijah. Elijah had declared that there would be no rain in Israel for 3 years, and it stopped raining in Israel for 3 years. Elijah had been blessed by God to be fed by the birds morning and evening as he drank of the brook in hiding. Elijah had been blessed by God to be kept by a widow woman in the city of Zarephath in the nation of Zidon. And God sustained them with a barrel of meal that didn't fail and a cruse of oil that didn't cease until rain would fall again. God blessed Elijah to raise that widow's son from the dead. And then God blessed Elijah to confront 400 prophets of Baal and show before all Israel that Baal was a false god and that the Lord was the true and living God when he called down fire from heaven, called on the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel. And then Jezebel had threatened Elijah because the rain had fallen. She had threatened Elijah because he had killed her prophets with assassination, and Elijah ran. And he ran so far he got out in the wilderness and lay down to die. And he was ashamed, apparently, and tired and lonely. He wanted to end it all. And God sent an angel to say, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee." And he arose and ate what God had sent, two meals. Went on the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Sinai. And there God revealed to him that there were 7,000 left in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And that he was to get to work and to anoint the king of Syria and anoint the king of Israel and anoint another prophet to follow him. And he did that. So where did Elijah go after that? This scripture tells us. When Ahab went down to the field of the vineyard of Naboth to take possession, there was Elijah at the bidding of the Lord God to tell Ahab that there is a justice that goes beyond the mightiest of human governments. Jezebel may have been very fearsome. She may be very handy and adept at hiring assassins, of manipulating public opinion. Do you see how she did that? With her threats, with her instructions, she managed to manipulate public opinion from her office to the office of the nobles and elders of Jezreel through the hiring of fake news, the sons of Belial, to come in and accuse Naboth of something he had not done, and motivated the public opinion of the people of Jezreel to the point where they were willing to stone Naboth to death and Ahab could take possession. She brought about the economic result she wanted by the use of the power of government and the manipulation of public opinion. But brothers and sisters, that happens throughout human history. It has for thousands of years. As technology advances, it gets a little easier to do some of these things. But no matter how powerful the government, how advanced the technology, how adept they are at manipulating public opinion, I want you to know that real truth and real justice abide with God and always will. And the message that God sends through Elijah is to go down and meet Ahab. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And if you read the next chapter, you'll see how that happened. Ahab persuaded his fellow king, Jehoshaphat, down in Judah, to go and fight for a piece of land against Syria. And he said to Jehoshaphat, we're going to go into battle, and I'm going to disguise myself, sort of like a regular soldier, but you go ahead and wear your kingly robes. And basically, I don't know if Jehoshaphat knew it, but he was saying, Jehoshaphat, you go ahead and be the target. I'm going into battle with a degree of safety. And they went in that way. And sure enough, when the battle started, the Syrian king had commanded the Syrian soldiers go straight for the king. And so the battle started, and they see King Jehoshaphat there in his royal attire and his royal chariot, and they start going to him. Jehoshaphat, being a man of God, cries out to the Lord, and the Lord protects him, and the Syrians recognize him. That's not the king of Israel, and they turned aside. But a man at a venture, that is, to our point of view, just like chance, drew a bow and fired it, and the arrow went between the joints of Ahab's armor and pierced him with a mortal blow. And Ahab was mortally wounded, and he stayed himself up in his chariot till sundown and then died. And the people of Israel broke off the battle, and they went back. They retreated. And they took Ahab's chariot to Jezreel to wash it up. And they washed out the chariot that was full of blood. And the blood came out of the chariot right there where Naboth had been stoned. And the dogs licked up the bloody water, fulfilling the prophecy of Elijah. Now then, it's a few years later when Jezebel's prophecy about her comes true. There, after Ahab died, his son Ahaziah came to the throne, and he injured himself falling through a lattice and got a disease, and he died after reigning about 2 years. He was a wicked king. So his brother Jehoram came to the throne, and Jehoram was on the throne when that king that Elijah was instructed to anoint, Jehu, came after him and slew him. And so he slew this second son of Ahab's and took possession of the kingdom. And Jehu, whom God had chosen, rode into the city of Jezreel, and there was Jezebel up in her upper window. And she heard of the coming of Jehu, and she put on her makeup and did her hair and looked out at a window. And Jehu came in, and she threatened him that he was not going to have peace. And he looked up and saw some servants looking out at the window and said, who's on my side? And they looked out, and he said, throw her down. And they grabbed Jezebel and threw her out the window, and she died when she hit the ground. And then Jehu, being kind of a rough and crude man, said, now I'm ready to eat. And he sat down and ate. And when he finished his meal, he said, now, let's go bury her because she is a king's daughter. And they went out and they found that the dogs had so eaten the body of Jezebel that all that was left was the palms of her hands and the soles of her feet. And Jehu said, this is according to the prophecy of Elijah the Tishbite, so that no man might later say, this is Jezebel. She wouldn't even have a grave. So God did judge this wickedness. And I want you to know that God always does judge sin. But what about poor Naboth? He was just falsely accused and then innocent, trying to keep what was his inheritance from his fathers by the Lord. And there he ended up being falsely accused and unjustly murdered, even though it was staged as a just government execution. What about him? I want you to know something. God always has, still does, and always will execute perfect justice. You can see God's justice unfolding in Ahab dying in battle and Jezebel dying there outside her window. You can see that, but what about Naboth? It doesn't seem like he received justice. But I do want you to know this. No child of God, whether they live a peaceful and a prosperous life or whether they live in great persecution and they're spoken of falsely, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are you when men shall speak against you falsely and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. For so spake they against the prophets." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall speak evil of you, all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. You see, justice was executed against Naboth too. And when justice is executed for a child of God, here's how it happens. Their sins, by grace, have been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For every child of God was chosen in Jesus Christ before creation. This is written in the book of Ephesians, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Love makes the difference. So God's chosen a people in Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and lived a perfect life and he went to the cross and he hung there and was mocked and suffered in the hours of light and then the darkness fell and the Lord Jesus Christ called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was visiting justice and judgment on Jesus Christ for every child of God chosen in the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. God's justice did take place. Whatever justice God brings against sinners is brought against those children of God which are conceived in trespasses and sins. They are sinners. God visits his justice there on his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What if they sin? What if they disobey God while they live here on earth? God is faithful to chastise them as a father. Now that chastisement can be very severe. Ask Moses, who didn't get to go into the land of Canaan. Ask David, who lost the first child of him and Bathsheba. Ask, you can ask Samson, who ended up blind, pushing a millstone in a Philistine prison house. You say, wait a minute. Do you think Samson is a child of God? Go read Hebrews chapter 11, and it says that Samson was one of those who did what he did by faith. If somebody has faith, you know what that is? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, which means somebody that does something by faith already has the Spirit of God living in them. If they already have the Spirit of God living in them, you know why? It's because they were born again. If they were born again, you know why? It's because Jesus Christ died for them. If Jesus Christ died for them, you know why? Because they were chosen by the Lord God in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. They are elect, redeemed, regenerated. That's why they have faith. Samson, as bad as he messed up, had faith. And yet, having faith, he didn't walk by faith. He walked many times by sight and by his own desire. And so his chastisement was to spend the latter part of his life without sight, doing somebody else's desire. Can God's chastisement be severe on his children? Yes, it can. He's a diligent father. But does he visit his justice and his vengeance, which are the... You know, it's the trouble. When we do vengeance, which is not ours, it's a bad thing to do because our vengeance is often not just. Sometimes our vengeance is insufficient. Sometimes it's excessive. Our vengeance is not justice. God's vengeance is justice. And God visited all the vengeance and justice for his children on his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about Naboth? Was he just out of luck as far as justice was concerned? No. Something we have to realize is God's justice and his grace and his love exceed the reach and the scope of the human race and always will. No matter how dark things may get here, no matter how the force of government is used to attain economic ends which are not in accordance with God's word, no matter how it seems that injustice is propagated and people are bought off or intimidated or silenced, no matter how much of that occurs, I want you to know that there is a truth and a justice and a light that transcends all of that and will abide forever. And when the kingdoms of this world and the governments of this world cease of God's government and of His dominion, there shall be no end to its increase. God's kingdom will continue forever, and it will continue to increase forever. As every child of God is conceived as a sinner in the womb of their mother, and then later on born again, and they come into the ranks of those who have been given that great gift of faith and love, and as they are changed that way, and then they die physically and go home to God, that number increases, and it never diminishes. It never goes down. God never loses any of them. And as they come into that peaceful kingdom, an everlasting kingdom of His, of the increase of the government and dominion of the Lord God, there shall be no end. Other governments and other kingdoms, look at Babylonia, look at Persia, look at Greece, look at Rome, look at the Holy Roman Empire, look at the Ottoman Empire, look at the British Empire, look at the French Empire, look at the country we're in now. Some countries and empires have reached great power, and yet they diminish. They increase for power, and they diminish. They come and they go. But of the increase and the dominion of the kingdom of God, there shall be no end. It will increase forever, and the Lord's rule will abide forever. And that's true. And you know what? We're better off living in accordance with truth than we are in accordance with perception. Because often perception is deception, but truth is something that is embraced by faith. And if you've been blessed by faith, blessed with faith, not only is that an evidence of your possession of eternal life by the grace of God, but that means you have the ability to hear, believe, and understand the truth in Christ Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. We thank you, dear God, that of all the great injustices that have been done throughout the ages among the fallen human race, that, Lord, your justice will set everything right, that no injustice will go unpunished, and that no child of yours will ever be lost, Lord, but every one of them will be gathered into your presence in a home, Lord, where there's no death, no parting, no disease, no disappointment, no guilt, no shame, but, Lord, love and light and peace and your joy will abide in infinite duration. Father, we pray that while we live here in the earth, that, Lord, we will walk by faith, and that when we see wrong about to happen, Lord, that you'll bless us not to take part in it, Lord. We want to be of good courage so that you will fulfill your promise and strengthen our heart. Help us, Lord, to find courage in your word. Help us to find courage in our brothers and our sisters. And help us to encourage ourselves in you, dear God. Let us abound in love. Help us to walk humbly and boldly. And thank you, dear God, for providing all that we have. Food to eat, clothes to wear, shelter, O Lord. But most of all, thank you for providing our salvation and the hope that we have in that salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen.